pull for our recent graduates. So, and it's a blessing to pray for them. Pray for me as I preach on something controversial this morning. I want to talk about unity. Some of the greatest lessons I learned about following Jesus while I was in seminary didn't actually happen in the classroom or while studying. One of my professors, he used to buy coffee for everyone in the class at Starbucks after class. And what he invited us to do was something really weird. He invited us to sit down and dialogue about current life events and then apply, how does the gospel work out in this situation? How's the gospel working out in our lives? I know it's really crazy stuff that brothers and sisters in Christ would dialogue with love for one another and hear one another out. Well, on one particular day, I was sitting with a gentleman named Chris. Chris is a African-American man about 10 years older than me. Chris and I, in many areas, would have different backgrounds, different life experiences. And I had worked with Chris on several projects while I was at seminary. And I came to really appreciate some of his biblical insight, his interpretations on Christian living. But there was something about Chris that kind of puzzled me for where I was at that time. When I first met Chris, he introduced himself to the class, and he said, "I'm a liberal." And so as we sat there dialoguing, I was thinking, like, how ironic it would be, in the sense that I'm thinking a lot of my conservative friends would be thinking, this guy is what's wrong with the country. This guy is what's wrong in the church. And let me put it in context. I consider myself a theological conservative. I don't know what that means anymore with the labels, but yet every conversation I've ever had with Chris, I thought, this guy's a really good pastor. This guy makes really good decisions based on, you know, what I'm hearing. And so on this day, I'm trying to have a shared understanding. And if you don't know what shared understanding is, Google that, look that up, because we need more of that today. And shared understanding doesn't mean we agree with everything. We just understand where the other person's coming from. And I think that's really helpful. And so with that, I just said, "Hey, Chris, what do you believe about this?" And I named off like my top 10, theological things. You know, I'm just like, "Hey, what do you believe about the Trinity, the incarnation, inspiration of Scripture, resurrection, virgin birth, creation, you know, life to come?" And after hearing him out, I just said, "Chris, you're not a liberal." And he says, "Why do you say that?" And I said, "I pastor a church full of conservatives. They're more liberal than you." And I said, you are clearly orthodox in your faith. You're not liberal." And so then he asked me some questions about faith and practice and these different things. And he said, "You're not a conservative." I said, "What are you talking about, Willis?" Even though his name's Chris. And he says, "You believe that there are practices within the church and there are people in the world that need to be liberated." So in this discussion, what we discovered is we agreed on core theology. We had a solid agreement, but what we disagreed upon were some labels, like we couldn't agree on who was conservative, who was liberal. We disagreed on some politics. Chris was a pro-life Democrat, and his theology was very conservative, and yet his politics were mostly liberal. And so, you know, we're kind of hashing this out. We're talking this through, and we agreed on some things. One of the things we agreed on is, hey, you know what? Neither one of us is the monster that society, you know, paints us to be. And really, you know, as we're looking at where you and I disagree, We don't disagree in the sense like, well, I just discovered I'm really not loving or you're really not loving. Really, it came down to a couple of things that mostly our disagreement was role and function of the government. Now with that, we agreed on something very importantly. We agreed that we and our relationships should be shaped by the gospel story. Should be shaped by the gospel story rather than any cultural accommodation that we've had in our own lives, and that the kingdom of God was greater than any labels or disagreements we might have. And so with that, let me ask you some questions here. Don't answer them out loud. But what if biblical unity isn't agreeing on all topics? What if it's bigger than that? And what if the essence of being united isn't grounded in the right, the left? It's not even grounded in, okay, let's just find the middle. What if it's not grounded in that at all? What if it's found in Jesus Christ, who transcends all positions? What if that's where it's found? And what if the best thing that we could do for the world is to show the world what it means to be the church? You know, if you and I want to change the world, and I think there's people here that say, yeah, I want to change the world, then it begins right here. And sometimes the problem is, and it's not even necessarily what we believe, but it's how we live that out. And sometimes living that out, we don't look any different. And we're taking our cues from the world rather than the Word of God. And so this morning, I want us to look at the one who founded the church and see what he says. We're going to look at this high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed right before his crucifixion, which I would think is important. You know, it's kind of like let me pray over you guys, and then I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be with you guys. So in this prayer, John chapter 17, we're going to begin at verse 20. John 17, and Jesus is praying over his disciples, and by the way, he's praying over us as well. John 17, beginning at verse 20, and it will be up there eventually, and it's in your Bibles, it's on your phone, and it will be spoken. John 17, beginning at verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us, by the way. You are those who believe in Jesus through their word, that they may all be one. He's praying for something. He wants us to be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That they may be perfected in unity, other translations say. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. And I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love in which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, oftentimes within the church, we do something really funny with unity. We do the same thing with making disciples, by the way, which is intrinsically related to unity. So Jesus says this. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, depending on your translation, will not prevail against it. Now, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will build my church. He doesn't ask you and I to build the church. All right? He does that. What he asked us to do is go and make disciples. He says, I will build my church. You go make disciples. And so what do we do with that? Well, we gather together and we talk about how to build the church rather than how to make disciples. And Jesus says, you go make disciples, I will build the church. A Tampa pastor named Darrell Williamson, we heard him last week, Zeph, he says this, the crisis of polarity and divisiveness in the American church today is not a problem of politics or ideology. It is a crisis of discipleship and leadership. And with that, we have to ask a question. Do we look like disciples of the culture? Because somebody's going to disciple us, all right? And there's a built-in system if you're not discipled by Christ. So do we look like disciples of the culture, or do we look like disciples of Jesus? You know, how we live, will people go, you've been with Jesus, haven't you? Now, let's think this through. I need to make sure that we get unity correct. We need to begin with the realization that God has always existed in perfect unity. You ever think about that? There's a perfect unity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's perfect unity right there. And Christ, in this prayer, he prays that we enter into and we participate in the unity that already exists. Right? That's important. He doesn't say, I pray that they go out and create unity. He says, I pray that they enter into the unity that is already there. So we do not create unity, we participate in it. And there's a difference in that. And there's a problem when we do this on our own. Paul said this, he says, make every effort to keep the unity, right? Doesn't say to create it, he says to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So as a church, as a people of God, we have a task. We're called to maintain, we're called to live, and we're called to express this unity. Let me illustrate how this works. A.W. Tozer, he says this, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are in one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be if they were to become a unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. I just think that's an excellent illustration by A.W. Tozer. This isn't about us mimicking one another. This isn't about, oh, okay, so this is how you do it. This is about us looking to Christ. This isn't about labels or trying to figure out and fit in with the culture, including the church culture, which is quite dangerous, by the way, because sometimes we get within the church culture and we say, this is right. This is how it's done. And we put God's stamp on that. And Christ says, no, you got to keep coming back. You got to keep coming back to me. You got to keep looking to me. Unity happens when God's people are in rhythm and in tune with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who we need to be in step with. That's who we need to be in tune. That is our tuning fork, if you would. And we have unity because God is united. We walk in that unity. Notice he says in verse 23, he says, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. God's doing something here. It's ongoing. And being perfected is a discipleship process. And we'll get back to that in a minute here. But for now, understand this. Our union with God is the basis for our unity with one another. You want to have unity in the church? Be united with God. God's indwelling presence unites Christians in the body of Christ and glorifies God. And we are perfected by vertical unity with God that manifests itself with horizontal unity with one another. Think about in the Garden of Eden. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? This unity was broken, right? And when this unity was broken, this unity was broken. And God, in Jesus Christ, he restores all things by first restoring this relationship, so this relationship can be restored. That's the cross, by the way. That's the resurrection, that we are called to live to a new life. But we got to get this right. We've got to be in union with God in order to be in union with one another. And it's important to notice that he prays that we would be united. He says, as he and his Father were united. Well, how are they united? Well, in John's Gospel 5:19, Jesus said something that I've always found strange. Jesus says that I can do nothing unless it's something I see my Father doing. So Jesus isn't just going out there haphazardly. He's in union with his Father, and what he sees his Father doing, he does. And he later, he would go on and say that he does nothing of his own initiative, and his teaching wasn't even his own, but it was from the one who sent him. Now, if this is Jesus, who's God in the flesh, if this is how he lived, should the church do any less? That's how we need to live. And I've sat in more meetings than I ever care to sit in to discuss about how to unite local churches and denominations and various Christian organizations. And it's even worse when they put me in charge, because I think, like, you sure you want to do this? Because I'm not going to fit in your box nicely. And sometimes they foolishly do that. But what I've seen sometimes in these meetings is that we call for unity in something less than the unity that's expressed in the gospel. Many times these calls to unity are on some political or philosophical ideologies. And I'm as opinionated as the next guy, all right? But when that happens, I think, shame on us. Shame on us when we bring this agenda over here and step outside of God's unity and bring it here and say, okay, we say this in the name of Jesus. I'm like, no, we really did that backwards. What business do I have calling others to unite to my agenda and stamping God's name on it? There's something wrong with that. And the issue with that is we settle for a unity that we create. And Jesus doesn't invite us to create that unity. And as somebody that's done a lot of counseling, I would like to ask, over the last decade, just the last decade, how's that working out for us? How's that working out? How's it working out for us with our brothers and our sisters who share our faith but do not share our exact ideology? There's something wrong. Orthodox theologian Alexander Sheman, he writes this. He says, and they fail to understand that outside the unity from above given to us by Christ, any unity from below not only becomes inwardly senseless and useless, but inevitably becomes an idol. And as strange as it may seem, draws religion itself, Christianity itself, backwards into idolatry. And we need to make sure that we don't miss the point of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Jesus comes and he saves us from our idolatry. He brings us into right relationship and union with him. And when we create a false unity, that leads us back into what Jesus came to deliver us from. And a few chapters earlier in John's gospel, Jesus said this when some Gentiles approached him. Jesus apparently knew that something was going to happen here. And Jesus said this, and when And he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He's saying, okay, when they crucify me, when they lift me up, I'm going to draw all these people. I'm going to become the tuning fork. I'm going to become the one that unites them all. I'm going to draw them to myself. Now, the New Testament writers, I think some of them were baffled when they saw divisions and false unity. It was almost inconceivable to these New Testament writers. They're like, hey, what's going on here, church? Paul, when he was talking about baptism, and think about baptism. Baptism is this picture of identifying with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's why when we baptize here, we put the people under water, identifying with that death. And because Jesus was resurrected, we raise them back up. And plus, it's really healthy to raise them back up. But we raise them back up to this new life, this new identity in Christ. And Paul says this in Galatians 3:27. He says, for as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, you have a new identity. And he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Man, there's your answer. There's your reason why racism, sexism, and any other ism out there is wrong. Because Jesus says, hey, it's not that all those things are erased, but in Christ Jesus, your identity is found in Him. That is our first and our foremost relationship. And he's even puzzled as he gets into 1 Corinthians. You know, people are saying, hey, I'm over here. And people are like, no, I'm over here. This is where it's at. And Paul says, is Christ divided? He says, was Paul crucified for you? You know, hey, I'm an apostle. You know, God's working through. But I wasn't crucified for you. There's no ideology out there right now that was crucified for you. It is Jesus Christ. He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is that what you're going to send? He's saying, please don't center yourselves in me. Center yourselves in Christ. Now, and I recognize, even talking with my friend Chris, were there nuances? Were there things that, like, okay, there's probably some things that we might need to work out here. Are there important issues? Yes. Yes. And Paul said, hey, there's important issues. But none of those. And all of them pale in comparison to being united to Christ, right? That's our primary identity. 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's like, hey, yeah, there's all kinds of things we can debate. He says, but I claim to know nothing but this. And then he went on to tell you a whole bunch of other stuff he knew. But can you imagine? Could you imagine what God's people could do, what we could accomplish if we would proclaim, as Jesus did, hey, we can't do anything on our own. Man, we need your power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to hear from God. We need to be going out and doing what we see God doing. And our unity is in Christ Jesus above all. This might mean that we leave some lesser agendas behind and we start discovering, say, okay, God, I want first and foremost your agenda. I think it would mean that we seriously get into God's word and seeking His will and prayer and seeking the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as God's people, we move forward as God speaks. That's biblical unity. Now, I said earlier that this is intrinsically related to making disciples. So we've already discussed, or we read that we're perfected in unity. But by the way, that kind of defeats the solo Christian out here just doing his own thing. He's saying you're going to be perfected in unity, and sometimes you know, we sharpen one another, right? And sometimes our rough edges sharpen another person. But we are perfected in unity, In fact, biblically speaking, growing in Christ's likeness doesn't happen outside of unity. We need one another. How many of you, you had, when your children were really little, I mean really little, and their first sporting event was soccer. Anybody ever go to like one of those soccer games? It's quite hilarious. In my experience, this is what I saw. Maybe yours was different. But they all run after the ball in one clump, right? Right? They're all together, and which tells me something. Just because we gather together doesn't mean we're united, all right? It's, you look at that clump and you go, I'm not sure that there's unity here. There's not really a sense of working together or, you know, passing the ball to their teammates. You know, every once in a while someone takes a turn and they kick the ball, and sometimes it actually goes in the direction of where the goal is. And then within that clump, there's one or two kids that are, you know, kind of picking daisies or something, just kind of, you know, whatever. And then there's a kid that's out there just telling stories that are unrelated to anything. And I've had one of those. I've probably had all of these. But you look at that, and as parents, you go, they're children, right? You get it, and you expect that from children. Now, Paul, he writes an entire chapter on unity in Ephesians chapter 4. And kind of summing up unity, he says this, 4:15. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So he's saying, yeah, that was really cute for a while, church. He's like, but at some point, we got to come together in Christ Jesus, and we need to grow up. We need to mature. I mean, imagine that if we went to a professional soccer game and we paid good money to watch this, and we saw all the players just kind of clumped together in the middle of the field chasing the ball, you know, kind of kicking it every once in a while. And there's a guy that's making a living and he's picking daisies out there while the game's going on. There's a few other crying because, you know, maybe they got hurt. Okay, that's realistic for soccer. But or maybe... maybe they're out there in tears saying, you know, nobody's passing the ball to me and they won't do this. And they start fighting and bickering with one another. If you look at that, you're like, these guys are professionals? These are grown adults? They don't understand the game. They don't understand the task at hand. And they haven't matured. Now, at a soccer game, you'd just be like, okay, that's ridiculous. I'm not coming back. And you know what? Sometimes people outside the church have looked and said, that's ridiculous. I'm not coming back. Let's go back to John 17:21. It says, that they may all, everyone, may become one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So Jesus tells us there's a purpose for this unity. That the purpose is that the world may know or believe that Jesus is the Son of God sent by the Father. So the unity that we have is to be visible, that the world will see it, and it is to be evangelical. It is to lead people to Christ. And in other words, the way you and I live, as we're united to Christ, it is a testimony to the world. And we have to ask the question, does the way that I live, the way that you live, the relationships, does that point people to Jesus the Son? Or does it point to people to something else, to a different ideology? Because they're not always the same. And you and I have an incredibly awesome privilege. Think about that. Jesus says, I want you to go out into the world and represent me before people. And we have a world that is in desperate need of the church to represent Christ. And without unity with God, we unite for lesser causes than the kingdom of God and his glory. Without unity, we have nothing to say because we don't have this relationship without that unity. And without unity with God, you know what? We don't have supernatural power. We're not connected with the Holy Spirit and his working. Our unity must begin with God. Otherwise, it's a pseudo-unity at best from below and not from above. Think about in Genesis, where the people, they were going to make their name great in the world. And in Genesis 11:7, so they began to build this tower, right? Began this tower, they're going to build that up. And here's what God's response, Genesis 11:7. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so they will not understand one another's speech. And I think about that. And Jesus wants us to become united so that the world may believe. And what happens when we build and we live off our own agenda and our unity isn't from Christ, our language is confusing. It's confusing to the world around us. It's confusing to a lost and dying world. And my prayer is God's people is that we walk in unity with Christ. That first and foremost, we're going to lift up Jesus before we lift up anything else. That is what we are centered in. That is what we are focused on. Let me pray and I'll have the worship team come on up. Lord God, what an amazing thought. And our brokenness, our confusion, our sinfulness. You paid the penalty for our sins. You died on the cross. And you invite us into unity. Unity with the triune God. God of the universe. Creator of the world. And so, Father, I pray for your church here locally. I pray for your church worldwide. And Father, we would walk in what you have invited us to. That we are created for. And Father, I pray for Hope Community Church that our language would not be confused, that our actions would not be confusing, but that we would be a people that reflect you and your glory as we seek after you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.